Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. The days of awe from Rosh Hashanah through the fast of Yom Kippur put us in a better position to serve the Lord, because during that time we're confessing our sin, we're receiving cleansing from the Lord, and we're also remembering the wonderful mercy, the great compassion and love of the Lord shown to us by giving us Messiah Yeshua as a sacrifice for our sins. So not only are we paying attention to our sins, but we're being grateful for the atonement for our sins. And we have no despair wondering, is there a sacrifice for our sins? There is, given once for all through Messiah Yeshua. Now, I believe that Yom Kippur and the fast of Yom Kippur is meant to empower us and to give us, in a sense, a fresh start for what God wants to do in our lives as we take time to examine ourselves, to confess our sins, to come clean with the Lord, and to receive in a very deep way the reality of his forgiveness and his mercy, his great compassion to us. As we do this, it cleans us up, so that we're ready to have a fresh start with the Lord and to begin without some of the hindrances, perhaps, that we have grown accustomed to. So for me, it was a wonderful time of experiencing forgiveness from the Lord and reminding me that we can be confident of his forgiveness. When we repent of being rebels and enemies of God and we turn to God, then we can deal with the particular sins with confidence that God will forgive us. And even with that confidence, I found myself being more alert, more sensitive, having a fresh desire to serve the Lord and to serve him even more according to his perfect holiness. I felt during the holidays that the Lord was saying he wanted me to listen more and to act on what I'm hearing. Maybe some of you heard something like that too. This sense that he wants us to be more alert to him. And I felt that the Lord wants to save many people. He wants to use us to bring good news to many people. Maybe people came to your mind. Maybe they're on your mind right now, this weekend, where you're thinking about people who really need the Lord. And I want to encourage you that that awareness and that desire is from the Lord. And he wants us to nurture it. He wants us to take care of that. He wants to bring people out of unbelief. He wants to bring people out of darkness and out of disobedience fully into his kingdom. He doesn't want his children to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. He wants us to have both feet firmly planted in the kingdom so that we can be in this world but not be of this world. I spent some time during the holidays remembering how good God has been to me, to reveal himself to me when I didn't even know to go looking for him. I was a seeker, but I was not a seeker for Yeshua, I can tell you that. He was the last answer that I was looking for. I would look anywhere but in his direction. But you know what? He knew me, and he desired me, and he knew how to get my attention, and I was thinking how my life would have been different had he not gotten a hold of me. Sometimes we just keep going on. We just are churning. Yesterday is the same as today, the same as tomorrow. And we're just going through repetition. But for the days of awe, it was awesome for me. And I had a fresh a fresh sense of how bad my life could have been, which made me happy. I don't know why. It made me happy that I don't have that life that would have been a life that was separated from God, and instead I have the life where God has given me something from his eternal purposes and desires. I want to talk this morning about what we can do when we're clean before the Lord and how we can listen to him in a different way. We can hear him and we can respond in fresh new ways. Normally, my custom is to read the Torah, the Haftorah, the Brit HaChadashah, to study, to prepare, to pray, and to say, Lord, what do you want me to emphasize? But I felt this year that for this Shabbat, the Lord was giving me a message, and so I was struggling, how do I fit this into the Torah portion? Which is like the reverse order for me. And it wasn't until yesterday afternoon that I remembered the name of the Torah portion, Ha'azinu, which means listen. And when I remembered that, I thought, wow, that is the message that God is wanting us to pay attention to. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1 says it so simply, listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Listen, earth, the words of my mouth. Listen, hear, pay attention. Give heed. But with the Lord, whenever he says listen, he has something more in mind. He doesn't just want us to notice. He doesn't just want us even to perceive. He wants us to hearken to. That's an old English word that means to hear and then be obedient to. To listen with the intention of action and then to fulfill those actions. And then I was thinking about that great part of the Brit HaChadashah writings that comes after the Gospels. Think about it. Was it the intentions of the apostles? The good intentions. The perceptions of the apostles. What is the name of that book? The Acts of the Apostles, right. Having heard, they then put into practice what they heard. And it sets an example for us of how life with Messiah flows. It moves from hearing the good news to responding to the good news. Coming out of one kingdom, coming into another kingdom, coming out of the bad news of darkness into the good news of the beloved Son of God. And in that move, something happens. We're transformed, and now we become people who are different. Our spirits are raised from the dead. It's like we're half alive. We have the potential to be alive until we hear the voice of Messiah, until we hear the call of God, until we respond to that call wholeheartedly. I won't say we're zombies, but we're something not fully alive until he gives us life and he breathes life into us. And once he breathes life into us, there is a purpose and there's a direction that he has in mind, which is this, that we would now serve him. And in this service to him, that we would now receive assignments from him in order to show his love to other people. The ministry that we do as believers, the ministry we do in the congregation, the ministry that is directed unto him is ministry to one another, but it's in his name. Listen. And I will speak. What that says to us is this. You and I have the capacity to hear from the Lord. Now, take a glance at the person sitting near you. you might think, I don't know if they really have the capacity to hear from the Lord. But I want to tell you this. Everyone who turns to God has that capacity activated. And everyone can turn to God. It's really up to you whether you turn to God or not. If you don't turn to God, it's on you. Think about that. I was at the gym the other day, a Jewish doctor who almost never goes to synagogue of any kind. I guess he had some kind of experience recently, and he decided that though he forgot when Rosh Hashanah was, he didn't forget when Yom Kippur was. And so he was making a sort of an announcement in the gym that he was going to Yom Kippur services. And then he came to me and he said, he was thinking about a colleague of his, a Jewish colleague, who wasn't going to Yom Kippur services. And he said, what do you think about someone who doesn't go to Yom Kippur and this, they just work on Yom Kippur? I said, do they have to work? And he said, no, I don't have to work. So he then turned it inward. He thought I was talking to him. He said, no, I'm going. And I said, well, if they have no freedom, then they have no freedom. But everyone has the freedom to ask. So everyone can say, I want to be off on Yom Kippur. And if we don't ask, you know what? It's on us. So that's what I said, and I smiled. I went, lifted some more weights. That was the end of the conversation. You say, oh, wow, it's on us. And he said, well, I'm going. I'm going this year. I don't know why people tell me things like this. But he was thinking. He was thinking, what do I need to do? What is my responsibility? Is he thinking enough? I don't know, but I'm glad he's thinking at all about the question. You see, everyone has a soul. Everyone has a heart. Everyone has a mind. If you're watching, you know, the politicians these days, you may question that. Wondering, do they really have a soul? Do they really have a heart? Do they really have a mind? But each of us has a heart. Each of us has a mind. And we are to use these in service to God. But we have something more. It's a spirit. God has made us spiritual beings. He's breathed life into our physical bodies so that we could be spiritual beings. But the spirit of a man has to be brought under the authority of God. The spirit of a woman has to be brought under the authority of God. And only when it's brought under God's authority willingly and wholeheartedly does it then come alive. Otherwise, it cannot function correctly. You see, a person who has not come under God's authority can't perform as a fully spiritual being, and so cannot be expected to perform. So we have to be careful not to judge such people. What do they need, though? They need a life-changing experience where their spirit is renewed. The Bible talks about the spirit of their mind being renewed. It touches every area. So each of us has a mind, each of us has a heart, we have feelings, we have thoughts. Some people find themselves processing life, first of all, through their feelings. Other people find themselves processing life situations, first of all, through their thoughts. How many can identify that you're one or the other, that you're more feeling-oriented in your initial response, or you're more thought-oriented? How many are more thought-oriented? But even those who are thought-oriented, you have feelings, whether you know it or not. And even those who are feeling-oriented, you have thoughts, whether you're paying attention to them or not. Each of us has a pattern based on how we were created, our personalities, our temperaments, our training, our experience. We tend to process life, first of all, through either our feelings or our thoughts, and then through the other, and we try to put these together. But there is yet another part of us, which is our spirit, that can process things. And I want to talk to you about that, because our spirit, alive in God and clean before God, can hear from the Lord. Listen, the Lord says, listen. Shema Yisrael, listen, all of Israel. Do you notice that in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, it doesn't say only some of you listen? The call is for everyone to listen. The implication is everyone can respond. Now, those of us who have put our lives in the Lord's hands and have had our spirits renewed, those of us who have been born again, we've repented of our rebellion and our independence from God. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we're not sinning that way. And so we now accept his authority, and we spend the rest of our life dealing with trying to live faithfully to the Lord. But the Lord has given each of us a spirit that is like a receiver. It can hear. It can connect with God. And when you only respond according to feelings, or you only respond according to thoughts, you're not using all of your capacity, and you actually have this other aspect to yourself, your spirit, that can process things differently. One of the ways that your spirit can work is like this. Your spirit hears something from the Lord. Your spirit senses something from the Lord. Your spirit perceives or even intuits something from the Lord. And this is meant to motivate you to agree with God. By abiding with the Lord, you start processing things differently, spending time with the Lord. That's why Yeshua said in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you stay with me, which means spend time with me, have fellowship with me, continue with me, and my words abide in you. This is two sides. It's the words of Scripture and the words of instruction that the Lord gives to us. If they stay with you, then ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. How can that possibly be? It's because we hear from him, and that's what we start asking for. That's what we start wanting. Now, when you're in circumstances that seem impossible, or you're with people who seem impossible to change, you can limit yourself by your perceptions, by your feelings and your thoughts based on the evidence that you have. But the Scripture teaches us there's another kind of evidence. It's faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, say that word with me, evidence. Faith is actually evidence. Faith is evidence of what God wants to do. This kind of faith is not your cheerleading yourself. It's not born of what you want to see happen. It's what God wants to do that he reveals to you. You can be in such situations where your emotions and your thoughts tell you that's impossible. But God is trying to get through those sensory perceptions and those ways of responding, and he wants you to recognize that what he wants to do. Have you ever made plans and they didn't work out so well? Anybody have that experience? And then you start praying to God, oh God, help me with my plans. Bless my plans, Lord. Help me with my plans. That's one way of working. There's another way. Lord, help me make plans. What do you want to do? You know, it's always surprising how he has original thoughts that are different than our thoughts and higher ways than ours. And when we say, Lord, what do you want to do? He may be so out of the box. He may be so far beyond what we were thinking. Do you remember when Paul Shaul was riding towards Damascus? He was on a persecution mission. He was going to do everything he could to arrest and imprison Messianic Jews. And the Lord revealed himself to Paul, blinded him at the same time, an interesting phenomenon, and put him in a position where he was helpless. And then he made it all the way to Damascus, and in Damascus, there was a Messianic Jew, Hananiah, Ananias, who was a believer, strong in the Lord, and the Lord gave him a vision and said, someone's coming, Shaul, and I've touched him, I want you to minister to him. And he can't see anymore, but you will pray for him and he'll be able to see. And Hananiah said, whoa, I know about this guy. There is no way that he could be a believer. And the Lord said, oh yeah, there's a way. And Ananias said, but don't you know what he's done? And don't you know what he's doing? Have you ever recounted all the reasons why God can't do what he wants to do? It's hard to persuade him. Well, Hananiah actually does respond, and he goes to Shaul and he tells him the good news and he prays for him. And then Shaul's filled with the Spirit too. And it's a transformation, but the circumstances did not indicate it was even possible. So this tells you something, that your spirit can hear things that are unreasonable, that are beyond what your eyes, your intellect have the capacity to grasp, but your spirit can grasp it. Your spirit can hear from God. Now, is that a perfect process? What do you think? No. Can you ever fool yourself? Can you ever make mistakes? For sure. Even so, our spirits are designed by God to hear from God so that we can respond to God beyond the limits of our emotions or our thoughts. Now, Sandy, maybe this is a good time for you to share what you were sharing with me this week. Would you welcome my wife?
Okay, where to start? this is actually a story, but something happened here sitting on the fourth row on Yom Kippur that referred back to something in our life that I want to tell you about. And the night of Yom Kippur, when we were doing the very last service, right before the end of the service, Rabbi David said, this is the time for you to think of the person or the people in your life that you want to pray for, and let's take a few minutes and pray for them. And so I did that. You know, I thought of the people close to me, some far away, and I prayed for them. And then immediately, I feel like I heard the Holy Spirit say, there are people in this room who skipped right over the person I want to reach, because they think that person is unreachable. Or, you know, it was more like, not exact words, but I can put it another way. They're a lost cause. Well, this, and this is why that person will not receive the Lord. So in those words, I felt like there were specific people in the room who had had that experience and maybe didn't even recognize it. And it was one of those times, which happens to me almost every week, when I get something from the Lord and I want to share it, but it's not the right time. The service was about over. And so I just kept it to myself, and I spoke with Rabbi David about it at breakfast one morning. But I want to tell you my experience and his experience, that really two big experiences we had that totally negate this kind of thinking. We had a small home group at one time in Roanoke, Virginia, and we had a lot of single women who all wanted to be married. And their what they had said to David is, please find me a husband. So he was always on the lookout, you know, for somebody, you know, the husband for these women. And one of the women worked for me, and she had actually worked for David's father as well, and she was very close with us. And she met Don. And Don was a lot of things of that time period. He was cool, he was handsome, he was sort of outside your basic about-to-be-a-believer kind of person. But he really came to faith, and there were strong prophecies over his life about pretty incredible things, which we all really took as true. Well, as time went on, Don fell away from the Lord, and we heard about this and we heard about that. He just sort of disappeared from all parts of our life. And one night, on a Sunday night, Don called my husband, and he said, I have to talk to you right now. He said, my life is in shambles. I've ruined my marriage. I've ruined all of my relationships. I'm far away from the Lord. Will you come to my house? Well, as it turns out, his house was about as far from our house as the end of this parking lot. We had no idea he lived so close by. And David rushed over there to see him, or maybe he came to our house that night, but what he had in his hand was an axe. So the first thing, you know, we thought, oh my goodness, you know, what's this about? So he says, I borrowed this axe from you and I want to return it. So we're sighing a sigh of relief, and he really like comes clean before the Lord. I mean, this man really was contrite, and it's like we could think, okay, all these promises God had made to him that he had in a way pushed aside were now possible. And it was just really a wonderful Sunday night. Well, the next morning at 7 in the morning, I picked up the phone, and there's a voice screaming on the other end of the phone, and it's a woman, and I didn't know this woman. She identifies herself as Don's wife, and she said, Don has just fallen over in the backyard, and I don't know what's wrong with him. So David and I, because we now knew where he lived and it was so close, we rushed there, and we got there before the rescue squad or anyone. And Don ended up aspirating, you know, fluids that he had thrown up. And they took him to the hospital. His parents raced in from out of town. He was declared brain dead in a vegetative state. And a few days later, his parents and his wife, who he had not divorced yet, agreed to take him off this ventilator. Okay, and now I'm just going to leave that story there for a minute. About a year later, a very similar thing happened. David was sitting in the kitchen with his mother and his father, and they were working on the business that they were all a part of, the radio station. And suddenly David's mother just slumped to the side and fell out of her chair. Once again, David called me. I got there before the rescue squad. She was on the floor. And I remembered that Don had aspirated these liquids and that had really been fatal to him. Besides the brain damage, that was a whole different situation. So I turned David's mother's head aside. And at one point, David's father is just standing there wringing his hands. We're believers. It's not such a cool thing in the Levine family at that time in history. And David says to me, "Do you see that green color that's coming over mother's face? We just saw this greenness rise on her." And David said to me, "That's a spirit of death. Rebuke that spirit." So we're rebuking the spirit of death, praying in the spirit, and we saw this pinkness come back to her suddenly. And as this happens, the rescue squad rushes in, and they take her to the hospital. We have the best neurosurgeon in the town. He says, "Bring the family in. She's going to die tomorrow. End of story." You know, because of his tests, the oxygen, all this. So the whole family comes in, and we really grieve together. We had she had sisters from France. There are six children in our family, lots of grandchildren. So we all came and gathered together and mourned her death, which was going to be that day. So they said, "What we're going to do? You come, you know, gather around her, and we'll take her off of life support, and you can be with her when this happens." So they took Muriel, who was 52 years old. Think about this. And not only that, but Muriel was, for that particular Levine family, she was the rock. She's the most intelligent woman I've ever known. She was my mentor. She was my best friend. And when they took that mask off of her, this is what happened. Muriel went, "Oh." And she started breathing on her own. And she breathed on her own. And then the neurosurgeon said, "Well, she's come out of after a few months, oh, many months, 6 months, 8 months, something like that, 10 months. He says, "Well, she's out of the coma now, but she's in the lowest state of cognitive awareness." And so we had her in a coma care facility in Boston. Then a couple of years wasn't going to change. Then we brought her to a nursing home. So in the coma care facility, she was the youngest person because most of those people have been motorcycle and car accidents. In the nursing home, she was the youngest person at 52 or 3 years old. So this went on for many years. And David and I would come into her room and we would pray for her. And we'd pray in tongues for her, or we would pray in the spirit for her. And when we would do that, she would grit her teeth. She would shake her head back and forth violently. The veins on her head would pop out. She was furious. You could tell she was furious. If you said, "Muriel, lift your hand or move your eyes," she couldn't do any of that. But if we would start speaking about the Lord to her, she had a reaction. Also, if David spoke duck to her, she would chuckle. But those are the only responses that there were. Well, many years into this, probably 7 or 8 years, one day the Holy Spirit, and one other detail. Many of our friends would come to us and say, "Well, I've had a dream about David's mom and how we're like teaching her to walk." Or, "I've had a dream that we're sitting at her kitchen table where this happened to her and we're teaching her to talk." Or, "I've had a dream that we're back at their house and now she's serving us these awesome meals she used to cook for everybody." So in a sense, these were the things we were hanging on to. And we were what we were looking for was for Muriel to be, to sit up, be in her right mind, and say, yes, I receive Yeshua. And so in a way, we had just boxed the result in to this specific set of circumstances. Well, one day the Holy Spirit said to me, why do you think I'm limited by what you call cognitive awareness? Now think about that. Even in these last 20 years since this happened to Muriel, so much has happened in the area of the brain and what's known about what happens to people when they're in comas or when they're in lower states of cognitive awareness. And I can't tell you exactly what happened, but we began to pray differently and act differently towards Muriel. We took that as the word of the Lord. We appreciated the dreams, the words, and the things we had from our friends, but the word that we got, why do you think I'm limited by what you call cognitive awareness, was the word of the Lord, and it changed everything. And we began to pray for Muriel differently. And I can tell you, the first example of holy laughter I ever saw was when we prayed for Muriel a few months later, and she began to go, and she just broke into belly laughs, and tears ran down her face, and she had a beautiful countenance and a beautiful complexion during this time. She wasn't red. She wasn't angry. She wasn't gritting her teeth. And she really, we know she met the Lord during those days and months and weeks. There were still many years for her in life after that. She lived a total of 13 years from the moment of the aneurysm when she fell on the floor to the day when she died. And it was really a privilege to know her during those years, but we were so humbled by the fact that we thought we knew how an outcome should look. And so, to make the short story long, when the Lord said to me the other night, nobody's a lost cause. Why would you think of somebody and then not pray for them because you think they don't meet these requirements or they haven't grown this much or they're too far away or whatever? I thought of Muriel, and I also thought of Don. And David and I also often contrasted those two episodes because they did happen a very short time period in our life. We were new believers. And we felt like Don had a promise and a hope and a future. And Don made choices that really sent him away from the Lord. But the Lord rescued and redeemed him, even at the end of his life. Don came and confessed his sin the day before he died. He had no idea he was going to die the next morning at 8 o'clock. And on the other hand, Muriel had a similar brain episode but lived 13 years. And in those years of hardship, in those years of maybe just being with the Lord, and she came close to him, came into his kingdom, and really, the family, not just David and I, but all of us could see something had changed with Muriel. So I just want to encourage you that really no one's a lost cause. And these two stories are something I hope you can carry with you because they're real. And Don was a real person, and Muriel was a real person, and they both seemed lost without any real hope. Like, how can you pray? What can you expect? You know, what kind of response can you expect from these people? But God made a way. So that's what I wanted to share.
Thank you, Sandy. Sandy, thank you. when you respond only on the basis of the emotions that you're processing, or only on the basis of the thoughts that you're processing, you may, as Sandy pointed out, not even pay attention to what your spirit is hearing from the Lord and how He wants you to process. So what to do? We need to activate ourselves spiritually and not be limited only to our feelings and our thoughts. Our feelings and our thoughts are important, and with them we do serve the Lord. But with our spirits, we hear from the Lord. With our spirits, we understand certain things about what God wants to do that are above and beyond what we could be thinking about or even imagining. This is why it's critical at this time for each of us to be spending time with the Lord, but not only spending time with Him, once we hear, once we have this sense of what He wants to do, we have a new responsibility, and that is to start asking according to that, to start praying according to that, not according to our own feelings alone or our own thoughts or our analysis, but according to what He shows us. That requires close fellowship with the Lord. It requires a simplicity where we say, Lord, how do you want me to pray? What do you want to do? As you do this, you may find that He wants to do what you think is impossible. That's why He's speaking to your spirit, because you're already thinking it's impossible. But with God, is anything too difficult? No, nothing is impossible for God. So in these days, I believe God wants to work not to give you your ambitious goals, not to help you be successful in accomplishing what you want to set out to do, but to fulfill His goals and His purposes. Pay attention to the people in your life who need Him. Pay attention to the people who are in situations where you're in angst or disappointment because you can't imagine how something could change. The desire, just having the desire, is a reflection of what God wants to do. And you bring that desire to Him. And you say, oh Lord, save them. Years ago, we were at a prayer meeting when we were new believers. We didn't know what God could do. And we were told that we should, at this prayer meeting, just ask for whoever comes to your mind. So we started asking for Bob Dylan. Seriously. Lord, save Bob Dylan. Who knew that God would save Bob Dylan? Only God knew. Later, we were with Jennifer Getz, who was telling us about how he came to the Lord. And she was in a home group with him in California. You don't know how God's going to use you for someone, but He'll bring people to your mind. There may be people in your family who you think are impossible situations. I can prove this. I was an impossible situation. According to all measurements of openness to the gospel, I was in the negative. I didn't even tip the scale over zero. I was minus. But God knew how to get me, how to reach me, how to touch me. Some of you are also, you were lost causes. Anybody here lost cause? All the lost causes, just stand up with me so I don't feel so alone. You were lost causes, yeah? Look at you. Okay, we're lost causes, which is proof that God's not limited. He can reach lost causes, right? Now He wants to use you in prayer and in service to Him for other lost causes. That's what I want to pray for, because I believe a lot of you are stirred up already. You were stirred up earlier during the days of awe. How many were stirred up in angst in some way about a loved one or someone you know or care about? All of you stand up again. You're not alone. You probably thought there's just one or two or four or five or six or none besides you. Look how many. Remain standing. And if you weren't stirred, but you were a lost cause, would you stand up too? Just so that we have everybody who has moved in that way. Okay, now let's just pray. Lord, thank you that you were speaking to our hearts and our minds, and you were also giving us spiritual direction about what you want to do. And those people who are heavy on our hearts, Lord, we know are people who you really care about and love and want to reach. And we want to say, as Ananias said, as Hananiah said, Hineni, here am I. I will go. Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. We don't even know how to understand it. We don't even know how to pray. And so we're going to ask, Lord, show us how to pray for these people. Show us how to pray for these situations. Show us what we can do in obedience to you. But we want to, above all, say, Lord, we're hearing you. We're hearing you. We see now that you want to do something. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage everyone who is feeling hopeless, that they would recognize that their faith is evidence. The things that you spoke to their spirit is evidence of what you want to do. And it's a substance of what deep down they're hoping for. Lord, let us be faithful and not neglect. Let us gather together and pray. Let us spend time in service to these who are on your hearts too. And let it be, Lord, that in these days to come, even as Sukkot approaches, that we would see reason to rejoice in your harvest. Thank you, Lord. All of us who were lost causes say, thank you, Lord. Lord, we were impossible, but not for you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our Father who purchased us. Thank you for calling us and redeeming us. Thank you for saving us from our sin and delivering us from the hand of the adversary and gathering us from north and south and east and west and bringing us together. Oh, Lord, there's so much that's ahead. We're listening, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing, after which After which, we'll pass around challah. You can greet each other. Parents, get your kids and let them take you to the sukkah outside before you leave, and then make plans together to be with us for next week. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, ha'motzi lechem min ha'aretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. In just a few minutes after the Aaronic benediction, our challah folk will come down to the front. And I encourage you, get a piece of challah and greet someone who you don't know and introduce yourself. Fruits and vegetables. And what are you supposed to bring for the Sukkot picnic?
Fruits and vegetables.
Fruits and vegetables. Let me hear the men say that.
Fruits and vegetables.
Good. I want to make sure that's in your vocabulary. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Come and have a piece of challah. Greet each other.